Okay, good Resurrection Sunday to you. I'm going to change the schedule of the procedures just a little bit. I want to get the announcements out of the way before we actually start the service. Now, if the hailstorm destroyed your early morning planning, we're right in. So you can help the youth camp and beautify your garden and snub your nose at the hailstorm. So there you go. It was pretty rough if you live in Plano area. Our son had his three skylights taken out, and the hail came through the house, and our pool was going up about 3 feet, and I've never seen anything like that. Wow! Man, you're good. Our granddaughter got on the roof of her up, not her dad, not her brother. She got up there, 16 years old, boy, she was hammering away, getting it all done. So, if we'd have known you were out doing that work, we'd have called you. Okay, let's see. Let's talk about prayer requests right now. And please be in prayer for Eve. Bless her heart. You just don't plan on reaching that point in your life and spend it in some difficult times. So please be in prayer for Eve. Yes.
We need another sign-up for dinner.
Okay. And I've been so pleased with how y'all have helped the family out at that with food this week. Her two daughters, and of course hospice is there, and it's just been, I think, it was wonderful the way you've come through with food and help them out in that respect. So please be in prayer for Eve and for her husband and the family as they deal with his going home to be with the Lord. Woody Allen once said, I don't mind being dead, I just don't like dying. And it's pretty rough when it takes a long time, and that's what it's taken for them to go through the process. So please be in prayer for Eve. And just that she'll have courage, strength, physically, spiritually, and daily to make it through all of this. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to mention this morning, please continue to be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayer requests? Yes.
Asked y'all to pray for my biological father a while back.
Okay.
This morning I have to inform them that my great aunt, that his aunt, that Italian, has passed away, and we were really close. My great aunt, I'm pretty sure she's a believer. She's Catholic, but she's a believer, okay. I'm pretty sure. But my dad has been revolting for a long time now.
And where does your dad live?
Yeah, he lives in Owasso, Oklahoma.
Oh, okay. He didn't live in Thailand. Okay.
Yeah. All right. He was the reason why I'm here. But anyway, please pray for his spiritual journey.
Okay.
He's still mad at God, but I'm pretty sure that hopefully
he can. Very good. We'll be in prayer. Thank you. Any other prayer requests? Please be in prayer for Slam Camp next week. Be in prayer for our young people. People, this is really powerful that we get to have that influence over young people and their lives. If you'd have seen the TV this week, they went out on the streets in New York, asked people about the holiday that's coming up. Less than half the people knew what, they call it Easter, and I hate that word, Resurrection Sunday is about. Less than half. Most of them, I don't know, something about bunnies and eggs and stuff. And one man, older man, long hair, he said, yeah, it's a celebrate. They celebrate the death of Jesus and his resurrection, but I don't believe all that stuff. And but at least he knew what it was about. He's clearly chosen his destiny. And they asked one lady, and she was serious, what do Easter eggs have to do with everything? And she said, oh, the Easter bunny hides the eggs that Jesus laid. I went, give me a break, lady. My goodness. And but in my opinion, church's fault. The church has failed America. And the pulpit has failed America by not studying and teaching the Word of God. word by word, verse by verse, book by book, and therefore we're paying for it where we are politically, economically, morally in this country today. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll move into our hymn. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Our celebration this weekend, Heavenly Father, is of you, your plan, your power, your sovereignty, your grace, your mercy in sending, crushing, and raising your Son from the dead. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week. Okay, this is Saturday, Jewish time, Saturday evening, 6 p.m. on. Our Saturday evening, 6 p.m. on. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. So it's Sunday morning, still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Jesus rose from the dead sometime after 6 p.m. our time Saturday. So sometime after 6 p.m. Saturday, Jesus rose from the grave. Verse 2. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter. And boy, there's grace. There's grace. What's the last thing we know about Simon? He walked away crying because he denied cursing that he even knew Jesus. And yet here he is with the disciples, and they've got him, and they're just joining with him. And this is a beautiful grace lesson in Simon Peter being mentioned here. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, by the way, they're teenagers, don't forget that, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and John, they were going to the tomb, and they were running. So here we have two teenagers running to the tomb together, and the other disciple, John, ran faster than Peter. So John's like a halfback, Peter's like a fullback, so he's running a little slower. And they came to the tomb first. John came to the tomb first. He stooped in, looking in, he saw. Now, people, we'll get to it when we study John 19 after Isaiah 53. We're going to look at three different Greek words for seeing, all translated the same in English. Three entirely different Greek words. John, verse 5, saw. This is the Greek word blepo. He looked in, didn't understand what he was seeing. The linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and ran right into the tomb. Just pushed him aside and ran into the tomb. And beheld the wrappings lying there. The word beheld, that's where we get the word theory. That means to see and to theorize. He saw what was going on in there, and it started going through his head. What am I seeing going on here? What is all of this about? Verse 7. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you what they see. You remember? On study Wednesday night, we have two people, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, took the body down after 3 o'clock, wrapped it in over 100 pounds of herbs, and they wrapped it up. Wrappings. Now, what happens, got to understand this, that this hardens around the body. It's almost like a mummy around the body. And when they look in, they see the what I'll call the cocoon, the body, shell of those wrappings. There's no body inside. The head, they don't do that with the head. They just put a cloth on the head. And so there's this hard body shaped still lying there. Nobody in it. And it's not interrupted, not cut open or anything. This is a miracle. Something has happened. The wrapping that is over the head is nicely wrapped up and laid, and we'll come to this what all that's about later, laid on the side. That's what they're seeing. So now let's see what John does. 8. So the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw. Now that word to see means to see and understand. The first word used of John, to see but not understand. This word means to see and understand. This young man, probably 15 or 16 years old, he saw what their body was lying in, wrapped up, but nobody in it, and the facial cloth over here, and it took him no time. He put it together. Jesus has risen. And he believed the words that Jesus had told them. So verse 8, so the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, with that in mind, would you please open your hymnal to my traditional hymn, hymn number 123. And people, please concentrate on all verses as we read through them, so we sing through them. 127. All right.
Song number 127.
Amen.
back. Thank you very much, Mr. Westholm. Thank you. Oh, no, we got one more. All right. So before I do that, won't you come? All right.
As I lay sleeping, there came a grace so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem, beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, it brought the voice of angels from heaven in answer. My God.
Thank you, James and Wes. I hear that. I wish I could sing. I really do. All right. You should have two handouts. One, the resurrection. That was our 9:15 study. 18 reasons why you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, so this morning, we're going to do something we've never done. Now, the pastor's conference, I gave a little review Wednesday night, and I don't want to take time this morning, but Robbie Dean has just done a great job on all the speakers. And the one that I want to deal with this morning did a Seder. And I want to show that this morning on our Resurrection Sunday morning. Now, the Seder out, does anyone not have Seder? Anyone not have it? So everyone has a copy. All right. I just gave you some information so you can follow along. A Seder is a ceremonial dinner that commemorates the Exodus from Egypt and includes the reading of the Haggadah. I've defined some of the Hebrew terms for you. A text recited. And the eating of symbolic foods, which will be explained through this handout. Generally held on the first night of Passover by Reform Jews and Jews in Israel, and on both the first and second nights by Orthodox and conservative Jews outside of Israel. Now, the ultra-dispensationalists do not believe communion is for the church. And their problem is they do not understand the close connection of the Passover with communion. And I want you to understand that. Now, the next paragraph, the word Seder means arrangement or order and refers to an orchestrated ceremony or liturgy with a number of distinct phases or steps. For instance, a Shabbat Seder will define liturgy for a Shabbat ceremony, whereas a Passover Seder will define liturgy for observing a Passover ceremony. A Passover Seder, which is the one we're going to see, also refers to a ceremonial meal that includes symbolic foods and reciting of the story of the Passover for the Haggadah, which means telling. The Seder plate is the central object of the Passover table. And he's going to talk about table. The Seder plate has six dishes around a bowl of salt water, where each dish contains a food that is used while telling the story of the Passover during the reading of the Haggadah. These include, now, I've put these all in here. What we're going to do, I'm stopped talking now. You can read along if you wish, if there's enough light for you, and be able to tell everything going on. If not, you'll have this after it's over. But preparing a Passover includes cleaning your house of all leavened food and cooking a kosher meal and setting the Seder table with special Passover dishes. It is customary to use your most beautiful silver dishes and tableware for the Passover. For the Seder table, you are minimally need the following items, the candles, and he goes through all the parts. The Seder itself starts after the woman of the house performs the candle lighting blessing, bringing the Messiah into the world. The father of the house then leads the other guests through the meal, reciting the various blessings and reading from the Haggadah. Others at the table, including children, are involved in the ceremony. In fact, if you read this whole article, it really is for the children. Because the Old Testament says, remind your children, teach your children, bring up your children. The children are a big part of the Seder. As you'll see when we go through, he'll tell you how they will take part of their bread and they'll hide it. And the children's job is to go through the house and find it and bring it back to the leader. It's the children's job to go to the door and holler out, Elijah, 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 hoping that Elijah will come. So the children are a big part of the Seder to teach them the Passover and what you and I understand as the gospel. Four cups of wines are drunk during... There's only one cup, but we're going to use four to make the point. Four cups of wine are drunk during the Passover Seder, remembering the four promises of God given to Moses. And here they are. In Exodus 6:6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and one, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Two, I will deliver you from your bondage. Three, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm, that's the picture of the cross, and with great judgments. Four, then I will take you from my people, I will be your God, you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The first cup, the cup of sanctification. The second cup, the cup of deliverance. The third cup, I will redeem you, cup of redemption. This is the cup he took for the introduction of the church age communion. He had the last Passover and the first communion, something the hyper-dispensationalists ignore. Now, the fourth cup, I will take you from my people, the cup of restoration. Each step of the Seder, and then he goes through. The first step, the leader calls out all of these different stages, and the first and second, and you're going to see all of this on the Internet now, on what I'm getting ready to show you. At the pastor's conference, Robbie Dean brought out Bill Katz, K-A-T-Z. You will love him. He's a, I mean, there's no way he can deny he's a Jew. And we had a personal meal with him, and I want to try to get him. He's going to do the primarily South Texas, but sometime he'll come up, and I'm hoping that he'll come here, and I told him we're a small assembly. That's okay. And so I'm hoping we can get him here just to talk on different things. But I just thought it's time we show you what a Seder is about. So that's what we're going to do. Heather, since you're right there, can you turn off the lights, please? Thank you. Now, let's see if I can get this thing going over here.
Well, that makes perfect sense, you know. That's where I was born. I was actually born in Santa Fe, Argentina. I was the product of a large group of Jewish people who moved to Argentina between 1860 and 1930. And so I grew up there. And as Pastor said, I became a believer in 1980. And I've been a missionary with, I've been a missionary since I was 19. I'm 50 right now. So, I guess it's been a while. So, but, listen, before I do anything, I wanna tell you about, ministry. When you came in, you should have found on your chairs, a blue brochure like this. Does everybody have it? Okay, is there someone who doesn't have it? Raise your hand. Okay, Pastor Mondragon doesn't have it, so we'll, can you pass some down that way, please? Listen, one thing that bothers me is to go around the world and hear this thing that we Jews are stingy, you know. It really does. You know, I remember when I became a believer. I became a believer at a Plymouth Brethren Church. And you know what was our... and it's very funny, I'm here today because the textbook for Sunday school was Chafer's Systematic Theology. Do you remember those old black books? That's what they used for Sunday school, you know. And so 2 weeks old in the Lord, they invite me to the holy dinner. Now, I just want you to understand, in Spanish, there's no difference between supper and dinner. So they invited me to the holy dinner. So I said, oh my God, these people are nice. They've known me for such a short time and they invite me to our dinner at the church. And on top of that, it's holy. Man, that's going to be some dinner. Imagine my disappointment when I go and the only thing I find is, grape juice and bread. And they said, oh my God, you know, what did I get myself into? And then they said that we Jews are the stingy ones, you know. So, anyway, I want to destroy that ill-gained reputation, and I want to give you something today. I want to give you a book we're very proud of. This book is called Isaiah 53. This chapter will change your lives. We have produced this book in, I think, like 8 languages already. Spanish, English, Hebrew, Russian, Polish, Finnish, Portuguese. And this is a book which has an exposition of Isaiah 53. I think we will all agree that he's the queen of all messianic prophecies. And it was written by Mitch Glazer, the president of our ministry, and it has it comes along with his testimony. So as he tells the story of how he became a believer, he also exposes the truth of Isaiah 53. This has been a great book. We have a website which we have used effectively to reach Jewish people with the gospel. So I want to send it to all of you, or since I'm moving to Texas, let me say in Texas, to y'all, you know. And I want to send it for free. So if you fill out this blue brochure, there's a white coupon inside, and you give me that white coupon, I'll be more than happy to send it to you for free, okay? So at the end of the presentation, we'll have there's a basket. We'll pass it around, or you can come over, or I have some books as well. I have a table, so please fill it out, because I want to be in touch. To be honest with you, we're coming to Houston with my wife again. This was who knows Mitch Glazer? Some of you know Mitch. You know, we were thinking, oh, we're going to go to South Florida. Mitch said, you know, Houston. And we said, wow, Houston. We don't know anybody in Houston. And but the Lord has been opening doors. Found that I have a long-lost cousin who lives right in Mayerland. Those of you who are not from Houston, that's a Jewish area. Mayerland, you know, Polish really ain't, you know. So she has opened her, she has received us with open arms, and many Christians are coming along saying, hey, we want to help, we want to be part of this, and I envisage a ministry, you know, which is going to be like a triangle, you know, and that's going to be 45, you know, 35, and I-10, you know, so covering basically Houston, Dallas, San Antonio, and Austin, and anything that is inside. And you may say, you know, Texas and Jewish people, you know, what kind of ministry are you going to have? Well, guess what? Last two Sundays ago, I was preaching in a place called Longview, which, by the way, was corrected. I thought I was going to Longview. I was not going to Longview. I went to Longview, you know, because it is East Texas, and that's how they say it over there. Okay? And guess what? There I am preparing everything, and a woman says, hi, my name is Nancy, and guess what? I'm married to a Jewish man who does not believe in Jesus. And I said, wow, where is he? Oh, he's right here. I said, well, would you like to talk to him? Well, my mission to the Jewish people. What do you think I said? Sure. I said, let's talk. And we had the friendliest of conversations for half hour. And after that, I gave him the Isaiah 53 book. After that, he said, well, look, I can't stay. I got to go. I have to work. He works at a radio station. And, you know, Jewish man from Massachusetts, from Boston. His sister lives in Israel. And there I was, East Texas, 50 miles east of Shreveport. And there I found an opportunity to share the gospel with a Jewish person. So I think the Lord is showing us that, you know, that we do have a ministry here. So that's something I wanted to share. Anyway, so, you know, usually I start this presentation by saying, you know, why should we care about this ancient Jewish ceremony? And the fact is, as you all know, you know, I don't need to explain this to you, we are not here to glorify an ancient Jewish tradition, but we're here to see something that the Lord did the night that he was betrayed. You know, and of course, you all know that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take the cup, we take the bread. Interestingly enough, I was in visiting a church with my wife. We had gone away Sunday night. We were at a church, and the preacher was talking about the Lord's Supper, and he said, "Why did Jesus take the bread? Why did Jesus take the cup?" Good preacher. He repeated himself a couple of times, and you know, after the fourth time, he said, "Why did Jesus take the bread? Why did Jesus take the cup?" I just felt like saying, "I know, let me tell you." And so finally, when he gives the answer, he says, "Well, Jesus took the bread, Jesus took the bread, and Jesus took the cup because they are the two most common elements you can find at any table around the world." And that just felt like, you know, like going Family Feud on him, you know. Logical answer. Very logical answer. Very wrong answer.
What it looks like to me is that the film was shorter than you thought. However, I will play again. Although that will just start from
the... And so this is going to be really good for you. I've seen a number of different people from... I first saw Zola Levitt when I was in seminary. I was going to a Baptist church, and they had Zola Levitt come out, and he gave a Seder presentation. And then I've seen Arnold Fechtenbaum give a...
Sorry, Herman, it was a short tape.
Maybe the rest of it's on another in the library.
I wouldn't know. I didn't say that.
We watched the whole thing. We watched the whole thing. On the internet, though? Yeah.
Yeah, right on this. Same thing we're watching here.
I don't even know how it was set up.
It just says 19 minutes.
Yeah.
Oh, I have no idea.
When you called it up, was there another file to call up after this? You called this file up, was there another file also that you had?
Not on that one.
Well, no, I mean, remember the other day you showed me six screens and you hit the middle one? Yeah. You hit one of these, there must be another one.
Second from the right.
I think it is. If you could, let me go with this so you can see. All right.
Second from the right. Second right.
I'm pretty sure that's what we just saw. Yeah. We can open it.
And so this is going to be really good for you. Where they publish for Institute for Creation Research and their Acts and Facts publication. And so this is going to be really good for you. I've seen a number of different people from...
You know, and of course, you all know that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we take...
That was the one.
You were going to blame me. See, I was not going to blame you.
I'm sorry, people, and I appreciate your patience.
Where they publish for Institute for Creation Research and their Acts and Facts publication.
as you walk by it.
Okay, while we're doing this, one of the speakers was named Stephen Austin. You can go on his internet site. He's a geologist, world-renowned, and you ought to get this any time. He has shown a young Earth up to maybe 9,000-10,000 years old, and one of the primary bases of proving this is from Mount St. Helens and the study of the Grand Canyon and Mount St. Helens. After Mount St. Helens, they went in, they took some of the things that resulted from it, sent it to the same people that test for Grand Canyon, how old it is, and they told him it was over 1 million years old. He said, no, not over 24 hours. And what he's showing was that what happened in Mount St. Helens, like that, is what happened at the Grand Canyon, like that. It didn't take 3 million years for that river to make the Grand Canyon what it is. All it took was the devastating quickness of Mount St. Helens. And he's done a lot of different reports by it. And I asked him, we had the privilege of taking him to dinner one night, John Henson and a couple of us. And I said, what did the unbelieving geologists say to you who see the same material? And he got a smile and he said, Herman, they cannot counter it, but they just tolerate me. They don't accept what I'm saying, but they tolerate me. Why? Because they have no answer. They can't counter him, so they have to tolerate him. And but he just he loves mud and loves rocks. In fact, he was working on his PhD, deciding what he wanted to write his PhD on, and he was in the tub playing with some soap. And I played with my rubber duck. He played with his soap. And he said that he got the idea of talking how coal in swamp areas, how it developed and all. That's what he wrote his PhD on. The school came back to him, gave him an A, published his book, his work, but told him, you can't stop here now. You've got to go on from this point on. So he went on from that point on and showed the proof of what he was talking about, coal in the swamp areas. He was teaching a class.
And so this is going to be really good for you. I've seen a number of different people from, I first saw Zola Levitt when I was in seminary.
Can you open the Bible anyway?
Wow. Where is he? Oh, he's right here. I said, well, would you like to talk to him? Well, my mission to the Jewish people. What do you think I said?
I'll tell you about the other
Sure. I said, let's talk.
But that man's name is Stephen Austin. You can get his book and all on the internet.
The bread. Why did Jesus take the cup? I just felt like saying, I know, let me tell you. And so finally, when he gives the answer, he says, well, Jesus took the bread and Jesus took the cup because they are the two most common elements you can find at any table around the world. And that just felt like, you know, like going Family Feud on him, you know. Logical answer. Very logical answer. Very wrong answer. Sometimes what is good is not right, you know. And the thing is, it's troubling to see how many people miss out, you know, on details. And because they don't understand that Jesus is Jewish and that he lived in a Jewish environment. And if we study that, we can understand so much about the things he did. You know, why did Jesus say he was the light of the world? Well, people say light is good. When you know, you see where you're going. No. I'm serious. I mean, come on. You've heard this. You know, the light is good. You see where you're going. No, Jesus said I'm the light of the world because everybody was preparing to celebrate Hanukkah. You know, and of course, Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. And people celebrate the miracle of the light in the temple. You know, we had oil for only one day, and yet the flame burned for eight. So he was saying, you guys are thinking about this miracle. Let me tell you about another greater, much greater miracle, you know. And so, I guess, I'm not saying anything new to you, but this is the kind of thing I find as I go and talk to people, and some pastors who, of course, don't study the Bible as well as you do. So, but let me walk you through, what Passover means to me. So I'm going to talk to you from the gut, as they say in America, you know. I'm going to talk to you as a Jew who believes in Jesus, who sits at a table, you know, with my Jewish friends, my Jewish family, and see what they do, and see what I feel, you know, as I see Jesus as, and they don't. So, of course, let's just look at a few verses on, you know, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 22, shall we? I think I might have a surprise letter for you in John 13. Well, we'll see if you know that. Okay. Luke 22, verse 7. Now, the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the rabbis were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the multitude. Then came the first day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room prepared there." All right. So, Passover begins a 7-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we don't eat anything that contains leaven. Leaven, of course, is a symbol of sin, and so we can't have anything in the house that contains leaven. And actually, there's a lot of discussion in the Talmud about what happens if an evil Gentile mother comes and drops a loaf of bread on your porch. What do you do? Well, I'm serious. This is in the Talmud, okay? What is worse, to leave it there for the 7 days, or to go and touch it and throw it away? You know, big discussion. So, I'm serious. This is in the Talmud. I'm not making this up, okay? So, 6 weeks before Passover, the mother starts a very thorough cleaning of the house, okay? So she goes around the house and she throws away anything that contains leaven. You name it. Brownies, cookies, bread, yeast, anything that contains leaven is thrown away, because this is a holy convocation and we can't have anything in the house that contains leaven. In other words, we can't have anything in the house that represents sin. Very good. Of course, I believe that when Jesus sent Peter and John, he sent them to check the house to make sure that there was no leaven, that it had been properly cleaned. And once that has been done, then we're ready to celebrate the Passover Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word which means order. For the celebration of Passover follows a very strict order of service. This order is recorded in a book called the Haggadah. That's a liturgical book. And that's how we follow everything that happens during this 3 to 4 hour celebration. And there are other things. There are prayers and songs and reading, you know, you read from the Bible, you give explanations, there's of course a meal. So everything there has to be in this order that we find in the Haggadah. Of course, everything starts with the lighting of the candles, and this is the duty and the honor of the mother. So, rebellious candle. Here we go. All right. So, what once she lights the candles, she will say the following prayer. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe. You have blessed us with your commandments and have given us the commandment of lighting the Passover candles. It seems to be very fitting that a woman lights these candles, for this reminds me that the Messiah, the light of the world, would not come from the seed of the man, but from the seed of the woman and the will of God. Just as the prophet Isaiah foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Amen? Very good. So now, it's time to drink from the first cup. During Passover, we drink four times from our cups, okay? And every cup has a special name. You know, something that I always tell in churches, which might not be very theological, is that, you know, during Passover, we drink, you know, during the Lord's Supper, we drink from the third cup, right? From the third cup. But there are actually four. So, you know, in order to better understand why the third cup, we need to understand the other two. So I don't mean to say that the third cup is the Return of the Jedi, but, you know, Return of the Jedi makes much more sense if you've watched, you know, Star Wars and Empire Strike Back. Again, not very theological, but a very effective illustration. So we drink four times, and every cup has a special meaning and name. First cup is called the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then comes the second cup, the cup of plagues. And then comes the most important of them all, the third cup, the cup of redemption. And of course, this is the one that we use when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is the one that Jesus spoke about, okay? The one that comes after that. And then we have the fourth cup, the cup of praise. It is with the first cup, of course, that we offer a special blessing, asking God to sanctify this this opportunity. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri chagasen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us the fruit of the vine. Amen. So, the ceremony has started, and now it's time for the kids to come forward and to ask the four questions of Passover. These questions will give us an opportunity to, as parents, to tell the congregation at our table the meaning and the reason of Passover. These questions are in Hebrew, and they're chanted. And the first one goes like this. Which means, why is this night different from all other nights? And we explain, this is what we do to remember what the Lord our God did for us when he took us out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. See, the message of Passover is freedom, it's liberation. See, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and we had a horrible life. In our desperation, we cried out to God, and he sent us a liberator. What was his name? Moses, that's right, not Charlton Heston. And he went to Abraham, and he went to Pharaoh, and he said those famous words, "Let my people go." Unfortunately, Pharaoh didn't want to let us go, and he hardened his heart. So God started sending the plagues. 1, 2, 3, nothing. 4, 5, 6, nothing. 7, 8, 9, nothing. Until finally, he decided to send a final and terrible plague. He decided to send the angel of death. And the Bible tells us that God promised that on that night, the angel of death would come upon the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn of every single family in Egypt. However, he decided to provide a way for Jewish people to be saved. And what was his way? Well, he told us to take a perfect, spotless lamb, to sacrifice this lamb on the altar, and to apply the blood of those lambs to the doorposts of our homes. First on top, and then on the sides. And so, when the angel of death came upon the land of Egypt that night, when he saw the blood of those lambs, he passed over the homes of the Jewish people. Thus, the name for the holiday, very simple, Passover. Why? Because the angel of death passed over the homes of the Jewish people. And then they said that we Jews are complicated, you know. And why did he pass over? Because of the blood. The blood of the lamb. And Jesus' mother and sisters had life. Because they applied the blood of those lambs to the doorposts of their homes, we today have eternal and abundant life if we apply the blood of Messiah Jesus to the doorposts of our hearts. Amen? Very good. Second question. Why is it that tonight or that other night we eat and we live at that point? Sorry, I'm a Spanish speaker. Sometimes it comes out. You know, we eat bread with lemon. Why is it that tonight we eat, you know, without chametz? We eat with bread without lemon. And we explain. Our ancestors, in the rush to leave the land of Egypt, they had to take the dough, although it hadn't risen yet. A very interesting element at the Passover table is this called the matzah tosh. And it's very interesting because of this. It is one pouch. But inside this pouch, we have three compartments. And inside each compartment, we have a piece of unleavened bread. See? One, two, three. Isn't that interesting? There are three. But there are only one. Doesn't that sound familiar? This is a Jewish thing. There are three but one. And the interesting thing, even more interestingly enough, is that this time the father removes the middle portion of this matzah tosh. So here we have unleavened bread, the middle portion. He recites the prayer and he breaks it in two. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, amotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit, bread from the earth. And we break it. Now, we put one piece aside, and to the other one we give a special name. The Afikomen. Let's try to say it all together, shall we? Afikomen, of course, you know, your theologians, doesn't sound Hebrew. It is not Hebrew. It's Greek. And it means he who comes later. And that's exactly what happens. At this time, we don't eat the Afikomen. Either we wrap it inside a piece of cloth or, you know, some more sophisticated Jewish homes, we have this little bag. We put it inside. Pastor is very sophisticated. That's why he gave me the Afikomen. And yes, this means Afikomen in Hebrew. And then we have this somewhere in the house. Nobody in the house knows what the Afikomen is. We don't need it now. For the time being, it remains broken, hidden, like we could say buried, and we don't see it. But we'll have to, at the end of the service, we'll have to bring it back or we won't be able to finish the service. Okay? Two more more questions. Why is it that tonight we eat bitter herbs? And the other one, why do we dip the herbs in salty water? Well, to explain this, let me show you. Probably the pastor has this gorgeous. Where did you get this in the Ukraine, you said?
Yeah,
it's in
Ukraine.
This is a cedar plate. There's a cedar plate. And as you can see, it's a plate. And inside this plate, we have different compartments. Inside each of these compartments, we have a different element. And I have to go this way. That's right. Okay, sorry about that. Inside this, the marvels of technology. Inside each compartment, we have something that we eat. You see, during Passover, we learn by hearing, we learn by reading, we learn by speaking, but we also learn by eating, you know, which started a very ancient tradition in Jewish people, you know. So anyway, let me explain all the different elements at the Passover, in the Passover plate. First one is called chuppas, or greens, and we usually use parsley or lettuce. These elements represent life, you know, in the Middle East. Anything that is green, you know, where you see green, you know, you know there is water. If there's water, there is life. So green represents life. And before we eat this, these herbs, we dip them in salty water, which reminds us of the tears that the Jewish people cried out in Egypt. And by doing this, we remember that life without redemption, it's a life of tears. The next element is going to be very interesting to us. This is fresh ground horseradish. Okay? And the interesting thing is that at this point, we need to eat a very nice scoop of this fresh ground horseradish. Any volunteers? You know what happens when you eat this, right? It isn't a pleasant experience. And interestingly enough, we find this in Scripture. Go with me for a moment. This is where I think I'm going to surprise you. Go with me for a moment to John 13, okay? John 13, where Jesus is going to announce that he will be betrayed. John 13, verse 21, follow me, he says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. He, leaning back thus on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus, therefore, answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. I challenge you to go to any commentary and find out why did Jesus use this bread to signal the one who was going to betray him. Very simple. Because even until today, what Jesus did was this. He took a piece of bread, he dipped it in the bitter herbs, and of course we don't know if it was horseradish. It was probably as disgusting as horseradish. And you know what he said? Here. I know what you're going to do. And this is how I feel about it. I'm serious. You see, sometimes we we think of Jesus as this. I mean, Jesus, of course, was fully divine. But he was totally human too. You know, sometimes I go into some churches, I'm sure that's not the case for any of your churches, and I walk in and I see this picture of this person I call Viking Jesus. Or Zen Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? You know, baby blue eyes, perfect nose, you know, curly, you know, wavy, big old system hair, big, you know, and you say, well, you know, I'm not a vegan. Well, of course I'm not. You know, but Jesus was human, just like us. And I can bet you, and he was Jewish, of course, you know. He just had to look for the most disgusting thing. He could find the table. I mean, he's not going to, you know, of course he felt anger, like we do. So, John 13 for new friends. John 13, 20 for new friends. So, so that's what I think. Now, the next element, of course, is very different. This is what we call the haroset. Of course, with a hey, you know, those of you know your biblical Hebrew, you know, harosed, you know, with disgust. And this mixture is made with chopped apples, walnuts, honey, cinnamon, and grape juice. And I can assure you, this one is delicious, okay? And the rabbis say that this mixture, because of the color, reminds us of the mixture, the mortar that the Jewish people used to make bricks for Pharaoh. However, a lot of people say, you know, but this doesn't make any sense. How could it be that such a sweet mixture reminds us of such a bitter trouble? You know, because we're supposed to eat it, of course, you know, also with a piece of bread. And the rabbis say that even the bitterest of life, the most horrible of all lives, is sweetened with the promise of redemption. And boy, I can tell you that's true. I mean, and I've seen it in, you've seen it, and I've seen it in the lives of so many Jewish people that have accepted Jesus as the Messiah. You know, and this particular became true in my life, or very real, the 6th of January of 2005. See, that day, I went for surgery. Now, of course, you know, I had misgivings about having surgery. I had never had surgery before. But the doctor said, don't worry. This is such a simple thing. I could do it with my eyes closed. Well, as soon as he did it. And so I had an internal hemorrhage, which then became a hypovolemic shock, if you know what that is. You know, and so 3 hours later, I found out I was in the intensive care unit, you know, with lots of tubes. I looked like Robocop, you know, with all the tubes going inside me. And the head of the ER comes out of the, I'm sorry, the ICU comes in and says, Mr. Clark, you know, I got good news and bad news. You know, the good news is that the only thing you have is a leak. No, that doesn't sound bad. A leak, you know. You know, just a leak. The problem is you're leaking blood. And the problem is your BP is 90, BP for those younger ones, you know, that's blood pressure. Those of us who are 40 and up, you know, really know what that is. Your blood pressure is only 90 over 20. And we need to operate on you again. And to be honest with you, I don't know if you're going to make it through the surgery. You know, how do you react when you hear such a thing? You know, that you're going to die. You may die the next half hour. And, you know, there you are, you know, and they prep you, and they, you know, they take you out in the corridor, you know, on the stretcher. And you have this kind of piece of cloth that is supposed to cover you, but it doesn't, you know, and there you are for everybody to see, you know, how God brought you to this world, you know, and it's like, and you see the faces, you see, you know, the doctor. waitresses and the nurses and the orderlies, you know, even the poor guys, you know, who sweep the floors, they look at you like, there's something wrong here, you know. And, you know, and I started praying, and they said, well, we're, you know, 30, you know, 40 years old. You know, sorry, I was 37. No, wait, 2005. I was 40. I said, 40 years old. You know, if I make it, thank you. If I don't, I know that you know who I have believed in. And you know what? The peace that I had at that time, I had never felt anything like that, you know? And the peace and the quietness, and that carried me through, you know, the surgery, through the 24 hours I was in coma after the surgery. You know, I didn't get that because I was Jewish, or because of anything I had done in my life, or anything I had obtained in my life. I had that because I had Jesus. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, Judaism is a wonderful religion. But it's a beautiful religion. I mean, the more I learn about it, the liturgy, you know, the way that services are crafted, because they are crafted. You know, and I have visited synagogues all over Eastern Europe. You know, I've been to the great synagogue in Budapest, which is the largest synagogue in the Western Hemisphere. You know, I've been to... It's a wonderful religion, but you know what? It has no answers. It has no answers for what you do when you're dying, you know? What you do when you need to deal with addictions? What you need to, you know, what do you do when you have to deal with a breakup in your family? So, Jesus is the one who really sweetens my life, and I'm sure all of yours. Okay, two more elements at the Passover table. One is the Haggadah. The Haggadah is the eggs that were boiled in coffee, or that sometimes were put over the flame, so it burns. The Haggadah is a symbol of grief for the Jewish people. A symbol of grief where it reminds us of the fact that we can no longer make sacrifices. As you know, in the year 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And since that day, we are not able to make any more sacrifices. There's one other element which I don't have here because I want to make a point. The next element is called the Zorah. The Zorah is the symbol of Adam, which was also burned on the flame, and is of course also a sign of grief for the Jewish people, for it reminds us that we can no longer, again, make sacrifices. Of course, Jesus did not have these two elements at his temple, because the temple still existed. But you see, these two elements bring us to a very interesting question. Without the temple, without an altar, without the sacrifices, how can we be right with God? And that's the question that the rabbis had to deal with when the temple was destroyed. Okay? Year 70 AD. So they got together at the famous Council of Yavne, which some people say was in Egypt, some people say was in Jaffa, right outside Tel Aviv, and they said, well, what do we do now? Well, at that time, they laid the foundation for what today is the Roman Judaism. How can God forgive your sins? Well, basically by doing three things. With tefillin, you know, by doing prayers, with mitzvot, doing good deeds, and of course by following halacha, or halacha, you know, depends where you come from, which is the oral law, the rabbinical law. The sad thing is that the rabbis had heard the answer, the right answer. You see, and the right answer was proclaimed by John, Yohanan, you know, John the Baptist, Yohanan Hanavi, we could say, the prophet, because he was a prophet. And John said, when he saw Jesus, you know, when he was in the River Jordan, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, we no longer need lambs. We just need to accept the provision that God has sent for us, which is Jesus the Messiah. Amen? Very good. Second cup. Now we come to the second cup. In Judaism, a full cup means complete joy. But our joy is not complete now. Oops, sorry. The reason why it's not complete is because, yes, we are celebrating that we were saved, but that night there was a lot of suffering and pain and crying in the land of Egypt. So what we're going to do is we're going to dip our fingers in the contents here, and we're going to spill 10 drops. And as we spill those 10 drops, we pronounce the name of each of the plagues. So it goes like this. Blood, locusts, boils, pestilence, until we come to the last one, death. So again, Passover is a night of happiness for the Jewish people, but even tonight, we cannot rejoice over the suffering of others. Okay, so again, and now will come the time that for many Jewish people is the most important moment, dinner. And of course, Jesus had dinner that night. What did he have? Lamb, of course. You know, in one of my trips, I had an opportunity to go to Milan. And you know that in Milan, you have the Last Supper. Now, I have heard of it, I have seen it, but I had an opportunity to be right there. You know, and Da Vinci was a great painter. He didn't know a thing about the Bible. You know, and most people associate the Last Supper with that picture. And it's so wrong. Number one, it's not the Last Supper, it's the Last Lunch. I mean, you look at the picture, that's right, I have to get back. You look at the picture, and it's daylight. You know, second thing, you have these nice, you know, loaves of bread, they look like San Francisco Star, though, you know. And the last thing Jesus would have had, you know, would have been that. Because, again, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would have not had any kind of bread like that. And the third thing, what did Da Vinci pair with the protein? Does anybody remember? Fish. And actually, in the original painting, because he actually painted some, how you call it, eels. Because he loved having eels for lunch. So again, Da Vinci didn't paint the Last Supper. Da Vinci was an Italian and a Catholic. What's the main meal for Italians? Lunch. He was a Catholic, you know, so he, of course, what do Catholics have, you know, during Easter? Fish. So he did, again, he didn't paint the Last Supper, in my opinion. He painted the last Catholic, Italian, lunch, something like that. So, and then he preached Jesus, you know, sitting, you know, nice chairs. Jesus did not, neither Jesus nor the apostles sat at chairs. You know, one of the questions is, why tonight do we recline? And the reason is that Jesus reclined with the apostles. They didn't sit at chair, you know, on chairs. They actually reclined over pillows. And that's why sometimes we have pillows on a couple of chairs at the Passover table. But, again, they had dinner. And the dinner, of course, was the lamb that had been sacrificed for that household. And after dinner, of course, comes the part that we're really interested in. Said for this time, for after dinner, even until today, it is time to drink from the third cup, the cup of redemption. That's how it's called. However, the service cannot go on, for something is missing. Something that at the very beginning was broken, was buried, and now we need to bring it back. Does anybody ever remember the name? The Afrikomen. So all the kids get up and they roll around the house looking for the Afrikomen. Now, of course, only one will find it. Oh. There we go. And I'm coming back. Yes. So the Afrikomen is returned to the Father, who will now break it again. this time in little pieces. Each person at the table receives a piece like this. And this piece of Afikoman is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, brothers and sisters, doesn't this look familiar? Well, it should. This is, you see, for this is the origin of the Lord's Supper. Even to today. Today, and let me remind you, Passover is April 22th or the 29th. Millions of Jewish people around the world, even in the cities where you live, even in your neighborhoods, are going to be taking a piece of bread and a cup to remember the body and the blood of those Passover lambs. And of course, we can see Jesus very clearly in the Afikoman, which is without leaven, the symbol of the nature without sin. Okay? And I can see Jesus in many other ways. First of all, the matzah was supposed to be pierced. And of course, we know that Zechariah 12 says that when Jesus comes back, the Jewish people will look at him, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And again, interestingly enough, for reasons we don't know, the matzah must be with stripes. We know that Isaiah says he was striped by his stripes were healed. Thank you. You know, but I can see Jesus not only in the Afikoman, but in the Matzotosh as well. Do you remember this bag containing three pieces of unleavened bread? There's a lot of discussion amongst the rabbis about the meaning of this pouch, about the meaning of this mysterious three in one. See, some say it reminds us of the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Others say it reminds us of the three pillars of Judaism. As I said before, prayers, good deeds, and the oil. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Finally, others say that it reminds us of the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom of Israel. The priests, the Levites, and the Jewish people. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Nobody knows. And none of these answers, as good as they seem, is not the right one. But you see, why do we keep looking for answers? Why don't we accept the answer that we find in the very design of the Matzotosh? You see, in it we have three parts, but they are one. They are a unity. And a word which I'm sure you all know as you in Hebrew is the word Echad. And this word was used by God when speaking to the Jewish people in Deuteronomy 6:4. He said, Shema Yisrael, Adonai, hear ye, the Lord our God, the Lord is. But the word used here to say one is the word Echad, which means unity. And there is the Father who during Passover removes the middle portion of this Echad, of this unity. This one becomes visible, while the other two remain invisible. And I think this speaks very clearly of the unity of one God revealed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Well, very simple, my friends. Because Jesus was broken in his death, buried, and brought back to life. And it was this very bread, broken, buried, and then brought back that other Jewish people take nowadays. That Jesus took that night, and rather than just going, you know, with the flow, with what they were expecting him to say, he said, This is my body, which is broken for all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, he took the third cup, the cup of redemption. How do you know it is the cup of redemption? Very simple. You are all pastors, and you have all read the text. And after they got there, he took the cup. Even until today, 2016, the cup, the concept of dinner, is the cup of redemption. And it was this cup that he said, of course, this is my blood, which is shed for all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, I don't want to follow that preacher who repeated himself so many times. But isn't it amazing that every year Jewish people take a piece of bread and a cup to remember the body and the blood of those Passover lambs. And I think we need to praise God, because we also partake from the bread, we also partake from the cup, but to remember our Passover lamb, Jesus the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
And of course, because we do that, we can fully partake from the last cup, the cup of praise. And I think this is the cup that Jesus referred to when he said, I will not drink from this cup again until I come in the kingdom. I think he was referring to, he didn't get to drink this cup, I believe, because he was arrested. So we will all partake of this cup. The cup of Hallel, by the way, Hallel is a Hebrew word, comes from the word Hallelujah. It's the root of Hallelujah, and this is the cup of praise. One final cup. And it's a very special cup. It has to be different. It has to be better. This is the cup of praise. And if you are sixth at the table, you need to leave a seventh spot. If you are four, same thing. You always need to leave an empty spot. And this is for the prophet Elijah. And so, the last thing that happens during Passover is that the kids get up, they go to the door, they open it wide, and they hit at the top of the lungs three times. Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. Hoping that the prophet will be there. But why? Well, very simple. In the book of the prophet Zechariah, we find that it says that before Messiah comes, he will be preceded by the return of the prophet Elijah. So that's why they go to the door, they do that, and they hope that the prophet will be there, will come in, and take his place at the table to announce the Messiah has finally come. Well, I know that Elijah has already returned. You see, when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he said very clearly, and if you fail to accept him, he's that Elijah who was to come. You see, the prophet, the forerunner, has already come, and so has Messiah. I hope that this will, every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you remember that there are millions of Jewish people around the world doing the very same thing, taking a piece of bread, taking the cup, and to pray for them. You know, many of our friends and family, so far. So I'll pray for the Jewish people. And I want you to think about this. You know, Jesus left the us a very human thing to remember a very divine thing. See, he left us the most human of things. The table. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought about that? A table is the center. The center of the life of the family. So much happens around the table. When you sit down for breakfast, you find out what's going on in your family. You know, at dinner. You know, you find out what happened during the day. What's going on in the life of your kids, in the life of your spouse. When that evil prince comes to take away your princess. Hey, let's have a cup of coffee. Let's talk about who you are. You know, when there's something to grieve about, you know, something to cry about, it's again that table. With a cup of tea. When there's something to celebrate, there's some food at that table. And the family always comes around that table. You know, and I don't know what table you've got. Maybe it's a very cheap piling table. Maybe it's the most sophisticated table you got at the IKEA. Maybe it's a very expensive oak table that you got from your grandmother. But let me tell you something. This is a much more expensive table. Because the price was much higher. The price was paid with blood and with the life of our Savior. So, I hope you remember that, because as a family of God, we gather around this table. And again, I hope that you will pray for my people. I hope that you will remember our people. This table, think about this. And you don't know the history of Israel. I don't need to teach you. All the things that happened from the Exodus to Jesus' time. Israel could have easily disappeared in the sands of time. You know, like any other of those, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, you know, the Phoenicians. They all could have had such a small group of people. And yet, you know, we went to wars, we went to exile, we were oppressed by different, you know, by, oh boy, so many, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Romans, you know, the Greeks. And yet, Jewish people continued celebrating this memorial, so when the time came, it was waiting for Jesus. What would happen if the Jewish people had disappeared? No Jewish people. No Passover. No Lord's Supper. No Messiah. And I know that, again, I have to preach to this choir about this, but so many people say that there isn't a future for the Jewish people. So many people say there's no time for the Jewish people. As a friend always says, if you believe that, you're violating the scriptures. I always pray that the word of Zechariah 12 comes soon. Because I truly believe that all Israel will be saved. And it will be saved because, again, you know, when Jesus comes back, it won't be by TV, it won't be by radio, we'll see it here. And when Jewish people see that, boy, it won't even be faith, because you'll be seeing it with your own eyes. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for his work. Thank you for preserving the Jewish people so we could have Passover, we could have the Lord's Supper, we could have a Seder. And I pray that Jewish people will open their eyes and see the Messiah has come. And I pray that this this last week of April, as millions of Jewish people celebrate Passover, I pray that you will be at work in the hearts of some of them or many of them, and that they will say that Jesus is their Passover lamb as well. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Okay, I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you learned. And I hope that we can get Bill Katz here to worship with us some Sunday when he's in the Dallas area. And I'm going to contact him this week, tell him we enjoyed the Seder this Sunday, and maybe encourage him to come. I hope you understand the rule that there's only one cup per person, that we have four so that we can emphasize it when we do a Seder. But at the table, there was just be one cup, and they poured more wine into each of the cups. Okay, we have a couple of things to do. I know the time, just be patient. We got a couple of things to do, and one of those is take care of the finances. I omitted the offering, and I love it. Two or three people told me, we didn't take offering. So, I love that. I love that we have that kind of interest. So we're going to do two things in closing. One, we're going to take an offering, and then two, we're going to close with a communion service. It'll be quick. So, yes.
Just want to remind everybody that wants to sign up for Eve on the back.
Yeah, if you want to sign up to help Eve out this week, pick a day and sign your name on the sheet that we have in the back there. Okay, let's prepare ourselves. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory and by prayer. One of the greatest privileges that we have is to give. You gave your son because you loved. And Father, now we give without regret, without hurt, but consider it a privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we thank you so much for your use of this humble assembly in the spreading of truth. Use of our young people, missionaries, internet, and right here in our own assembly. And Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the offertory, for the communion table. I hope you now have a fuller understanding. As I said, the hyper-Calvinists do not have the communion as part of the church. And the reason they do not have it as part of the ritual of the church, they do not understand the relationship of the Passover, which is Jewish, and the communion table, which is the church age, all of which occurred at one dinner with Jesus Christ at the Lord's table. So with these things in mind, I think everyone knows the bread represents God becoming man, and as man became a servant of man, dying on the cross. So let's prepare ourselves for the passing of the bread by prayer. Father, we thank you for the one ritual that you have given to us that teaches us and reminds us how we entered into the plan. Reminds us, Heavenly Father, that it was by your grace and the grace of your Son that we have everlasting life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, that we might take communion together. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I, Paul, received from the Lord," and this happened during his 3 years of seminary training out in the desert when the Lord came to him and taught him, "that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread." And now you have a full picture of what happened at that table. "And when he had given thanks for the bread," his own death, "he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served, that we might take communion with him together. Will you please stand? In the same manner, the same way, Jesus Christ took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. They've eaten the lamb. It's all over. Saying, "This cup," the cup of redemption, the third cup in the service, "this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Now I'm going to step out there, take a chance, a closing prayer you will give when you sing song 30, hymn number 40. One verse. So, Brian, won't you come up? Lead us. All hail the power of Jesus' name. This was our theme song at seminary. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing like 500 men singing this in chapel every day. Okay.
Thank you very much.